And yeah, let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we do just want to give you praise. So often we pray for your provision. We pray for healing. And sometimes we just move on and we forget to thank you that you are a great God that answers prayer. We thank you for the improvement with Pastor Paul. We thank you that he looks like he's got many more years of ministry ahead of him. So we pray that you use him mightily, that you just bless the Lester family. I also want to lift up Jeremy and Christy today. Lord, as they're off at Pastor Shea's church and, you know, sharing this morning. Lord, provide for them. New Zealand is expensive. Traveling there is expensive. And they're stepping out in faith. And that's what you want us doing. And you always meet us there. But man, it's tough sometimes when you're in the middle of it. So Lord, we pray that you would just give them assurance this morning that you've got it, that you're going to take care of them, and that you're going to bless them. And Lord, for us, open our heart to your word and show us what it is that you want us to take away from your word this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And just happens to be that we're going to be talking about God's provision today. So it's actually a great topic. We're going to look at one section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching a very large group of followers on a variety of topics. The Sermon on the Mount is universally recognized for its wisdom and grace. People even outside Christianity even appreciate the principles found in the sermon. But there's a really big problem with only recognizing these as good principles. They aren't. Absent the power of God, the things Jesus teaches in his sermon are actually horrible ideas in the conventional wisdom of the world. They're awful. And trying to reconcile these principles and the conventional wisdom of the world is where many Christians get themselves into trouble. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through studying Solomon in 1 Kings. Solomon did some things that were very wise in the wisdom of the world, yet they were directly against the laws of God, and he suffered the consequences for it. This morning, I urge you to listen intently to what Jesus has to tell us and not try and compare it to the worldly wisdom. Just accept it as the word of God that it is. Accept Jesus' quiet and gentle wisdom and how God wants to work with his children. Pray for the faith to accept these teachings at face value. And as we get into this, you're going to understand why you need that faith. The specific topic we're going to key in on in Jesus' sermon is God's provision. Provision means to supply or provide necessities like food, clothing, and shelter. I find it interesting how much of our days, our weeks, and our lives are consumed with the very provision that God promises to provide. God doesn't call us to be lazy, but he also doesn't call us to worry and to fret about such simple things like food and clothing. A pattern we will quickly see is that our worry in life is tied to the focus of our heart. The focus of our heart is tied to where we think true treasure is. Jesus is going to show us how to keep all these in the proper perspective as we move through this life. So Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to just read through verses 19 to 34, and then we'll start dissecting it. And I slept with my windows open last night, so pray my voice holds out. That was not wise. It was not wise at all. Verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's four emphatic do not statements if you're keeping score. Seems like Jesus is trying to get a point across in this message. Jesus is speaking to a large group of disciples. This isn't just the 12. Jesus' fame at this point had spread throughout all of Syria, Tyre, Sidon, Judea, and even all the way to Jerusalem. So this crowd was made up of Gentiles, Jews, atheists, true believers, a little bit of everybody. And Jesus said some things that war with our hearts and our minds. No matter which side you belong to, they're tough. Verse 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 19 starts with a command. Do not. The inverse is true as well. If Jesus tells us not to do something, then if we do it, that's sin, right? The Greek isn't really complicated here. It means don't do it. Well, why shouldn't we lay up treasures on earth, Jesus? I mean, why shouldn't we? Seems like a great idea. Well, because they rot away and thieves break in and steal. They're temporal. Everything of this life is temporal. I don't think anyone in here is going to be surprised to hear that you can't take your stuff with you. I've worked hundreds of deaths in my career. Not one of them took their belongings along for the ride. You never see a moving truck follow a hearse. Never heard that line before. I thought it was good. 1 Timothy 6 says this, verses 6 and 7, just listen. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Jesus isn't saying that having things in and of themselves is a sin. He's simply telling us, do not lay up for yourselves. That's the key. Meaning, the things you have aren't yours. They're not. You're a steward of the things that God has given you, the things that you currently have. They will be passed on to others either before you die or after. Laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth, that's a fool's errand. It doesn't get us anywhere. We're going through our house to prepare for an eventual move. We've lived in our house a little over 7 years right now. There are boxes in my attic that are still up there from when we moved into the house. And I don't mean one, I mean many. Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we do that? We hold on so tightly to the things of this world, and they're all going to rot away or be given to somebody else. Do we view the things we have as borrowed? Because that's all they are. They're borrowed for a very short time on this earth. Do not lay up for yourself treasure. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So don't do the first part, but do the second part. Lay up treasure in heaven. Do the things that make a difference in eternity. Sharing the gospel, teaching others about Jesus, loving our neighbors in Jesus' name, helping them widows and orphans. These are the things that last, not earthly treasure. Why is this so important, you're asking? Well, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Such a simple concept. Where we spend our time, where we spend our resources, where we spend our mental energy shows us exactly where our heart is. You want a really simple test to see how good of a disciple you are? Where do you spend your time, your talent, and your treasure? Because that's going to show you exactly where your heart is. I hope that test isn't as painful for you as it has been for me at times. More than once, I've had to retake this test. More than once, my priorities have gotten off track in my life. More than once, my career, my hobbies, my sin addictions have taken all of my time, all of my talent, and all of my treasure. Too many times I've had to take this test and I've come up short. This isn't about condemnation. It's about getting our priorities straight this morning. It's never too late to hit that reset button. We talked about David a few weeks ago. When Samuel went to anoint a new king, Samuel was looking at the outward appearance. Saul was head and shoulders above all the other people of Israel. Look at that guy. He's amazing. Didn't work out too good. God said he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at our hearts. Looks at what's inside us. God wants your heart, and he wants all of it. The church of Laodicea was lukewarm, and God vomited them out of his mouth. Do you remember why they were lukewarm? Hold your place in Matthew and flip over to Revelation chapter 3 real quick. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 16. If you get to the concordance, you went too far. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I, speaking of the Lord, will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Why? They began to trust in themselves rather than God. That's why. They didn't even know how far they had fallen. Treasure isn't necessarily gold or money. It's what we value in our hearts. And if our hearts are consumed by the treasures of this world rather than Jesus, then we will have nothing but worry about how to keep them, how to get more of them, and how to increase them. Treasure is the link to our hearts. Our heart's focus is a link to what we worry about. It's interesting that Jesus, speaking to John in Revelation, says, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Jesus is about to address the exact same topic here in Matthew. How do we fix the focus of our hearts being off? So verse 22 in Matthew 6 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This section could almost seem out of place, but of course this is Jesus, so it's not. "Jesus, I thought we were talking about our hearts and earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure. What's with the eye business here? Seems weird." You all know there are three main ways we're attacked by Satan. If you're a note taker, write this down. But listen, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not," another "do not" statement, "love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So John starts out with another do not statement. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love here is agape in the Greek, the highest of the Greek words for love. John is saying, don't give your heart to the things of this world. Because if you love the world, it means you don't love God. Everything in this world falls into three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are all from Satan, not God. Interesting that John heard the same sermon that we're actually studying this morning, and clearly listened to that sermon to make such a key point in his own writing. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp into the body. The old children's song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yeah. If our eyes are bad, then we have nothing but darkness inside of us. This isn't talking about blind people. This is talking about a window into our heart. Just like the Laodiceans being blind. Our eyes see, and then we lust after what we want. We then spend our time, our talent, and our treasure trying to obtain the thing we must have. Our hearts are turned away from God and towards the object of our lust. Our hearts grow dark because we no longer are looking unto the light, but looking and lusting after the darkness. The things of this world are shiny, and they distract us really easily sometimes. Money, fame, sexual lust, power, even security. Just being secure with where you're at. All these things can become idols that lead our hearts away from God, the source of our light. In the New Jerusalem spoken of in Revelation, there's no sun. Doesn't need it. Because the glory of God will be its light. It's no different this side of eternity, guys. If we take our eyes off our Savior, our hearts will grow cold and dark inside. Jesus asks us, if you have darkness in you today, how great is that darkness? Only you and Jesus know how dark you are on the inside. Because, verse 24 in Matthew, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why is this important, what we're talking about? Because it's not just difficult, it's impossible to serve two masters. Jesus doesn't say you're going to have a really hard time serving two people. No, it's impossible. One tells you to do something one way, another tells you to do it a different way. Ever had two bosses before? Yeah. You get in trouble from one for doing it this way? And that's just humans. God, our Father in heaven, is telling us that serving two masters is impossible. Can't be done. One will always have an edge over the other. And God doesn't want competition for our hearts. He refuses. Mammon isn't money. And that's it's a really important point. I've heard people teach this and they say mammon is money, and that's false. Mammon in the Greek simply means treasure, which in context makes perfect sense. Jesus has been telling us that where our treasure is, so is our heart. Someone can be a millionaire and their treasure isn't their money. It's actually power. Or someone can be a millionaire and their heart belongs to God and they use their earthly treasure for his kingdom. It's no problem at all. Solomon's downfall was women. That's what he treasured. Eve, it was the idea of being like God. That's what she treasured. Ahab, he idolized his wife. Samson's idol was his power. Judas just happened to be money. On and on throughout the scriptures. Where is your heart this morning? That's the question. Where's your heart? Because you can't serve God and earthly treasure. The lusts of this world will compete with God for our attention. And when our attention is diverted from God's purpose for our life, our eyes aren't looking at our Savior anymore. Then darkness will consume us. Reading these things in context makes for a very logical thought progression through this sermon. Imagine that. Look at verse 25. Jesus speaking, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus says another truth here that's really hard to digest. Because we aren't supposed to lay up treasures on earth, because we're supposed to be focused on heavenly things, because we aren't serving our treasures but serving God, do not worry about your life. Jesus is telling us if our heart and priorities are in the right place, then there's absolutely nothing to ever worry about. Ever. Don't worry about your life, your food, your drink, even your clothes. God's got it. He's got it taken care of. Wisdom from the Apostle Paul. This is back in 1 Timothy 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can certainly carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Contentment is such a novel idea in our society. I don't think anyone in here would argue that contentment is the goal. That's the goal. But many would argue on how much you need to be content. Yeah. Jesus is admonishing us not to worry about our life and to put Him first. Then God will take care of all of our needs. There's nothing to worry about if our priorities are straight. James talks about the arrogance of worry. This is from James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I said the arrogance of worry. What do I mean? We plan, we scheme, we lust after things of this world. We figure out ways to get the things we want. James says we boast in these plans of the future, and yet, we don't even know what will happen tomorrow. No idea. Our lives are a vapor. Here one minute, gone the next. And because of this, Jesus says, do not worry about your life. I've been very grateful that I've had experiences in my life that made me contemplate my mortality. If you haven't, I hope God brings you that blessing. Between wrecking motorcycles, kicking in doors as a police officer, I've contemplated my mortality more times than I can count. In my mother's family, everybody on my mother's side of the family has died in their 50s. I am well aware that my life is a vapor. And that knowledge affects how I live each day and the plans that I make for the future. My goal is always to be bold for Jesus and live without regret. Of course, I don't always get it right every day, but our focus, our aim, should be on eternity with Jesus, not on the treasures of this life. And if that's your goal, I can promise you that you don't have to worry about your food and clothing. Because, as Jesus said, this life is about a whole lot more than food and clothing. Verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus tells us to look up at the birds. This section can lose some of its meaning when we're indoors. It can be a little hard. The hillside where this sermon was preached is beautiful. It's a beautiful hillside with the Sea of Galilee at Jesus' back, looking up at this hillside full of disciples. Sitting in that spot, you can literally look up at the birds of the air. There's parrots in the trees, beautiful exotic birds, just chirping in the trees. All these bright, beautiful colors. And Jesus says, look. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, He feeds them. The Christian Standard Bible says consider rather than look. And I like that word better. Consider means to think carefully about something. Think carefully about the birds of the air. First off, birds aren't lazy. So if you had this idea that God is advocating for us to sit back and do nothing, and He will magically provide for all of our needs, wrong. It's not it. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul speaking says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Birds, they work. They don't plant crops. They don't harvest crops. They don't store things in barns. They gather what they need when they need it. They build simple nests that are just enough for what they need to raise their family. God provides some of their needs off the work of others, those who did so or reap crops. But notice it's not their busyness that gets them food. Your heavenly Father is the one that feeds them. Even for all the birds' busyness and activity, it doesn't guarantee them food. God is the one that guarantees He will feed and sustain them. 20 years ago, we were starting a family, and Stephanie and I both worked. Neither of us made a whole lot of money at the time, but together we were doing all right. We both sought the Lord and prayed, and Stephanie and I decided that her staying home to raise our kids is what God decided. And so, with that assurance from the Lord, that's the decision that we made. And she quit her job after pregnancy, and I kept working. Over the years, we've made less money. We've made more money. But God promised that He would provide for our needs if we put Him first. And Stephanie has been a stay-at-home mom for the last 20 years, raising and homeschooling our family. We always had a roof over our heads. We always had food on the table. Never once had to worry about it. God promised to provide, and provide He does. Neither of us was lazy. We were both busy serving and putting God first, and He took care of our provision. This does work, guys. You can trust God. He will provide. He tells us right here in His Word. Because as Jesus said at the end of verse 26, are of you not more value than they? Speaking of birds. Of course you are. You're sheep. Higher value than birds, right? Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? We worry so much about things we can't control. The logical progression in Jesus' teaching is that, of course, we shouldn't worry. Why would we? So why do we? It goes right back to our heart. Where is your treasure? Your heart will also be there. When our heart doesn't belong to God, we can't help but worry. Worry is a natural part of the human experience. We worry about life. We worry about death. We worry about our kids, about our jobs, about what we'll eat, about the stock market, about the weather, other drivers on the road. Us sheep are a worrisome bunch. You're a vapor. You're a mist. Here one minute, gone the next. If you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you get to spend eternity with Him. That's a promise. That should be the focus of our life every day. It's when our eyes get off our Savior and we become dark inside, as Jesus said, that we start to be consumed by the worries of this life. Jesus asks a simple question. What does all that worry get you? An ulcer is the right answer. That's what it gets you. Stress, anxiety, antidepressants to function. Worry consumes us as humans. But does it actually benefit us? No. You can't even add one cubit to your stature. The idea in the Greek here is that this is adding to the end of your life, not your height. Basically, you can worry all you want, but your life is still this long, whatever that dash is between your years. I always found it funny when all the health experts would come out and say, well, if you quit smoking, lower your cholesterol, lose weight, you know, you add 10 years to your life. How did they know when I was going to die? Like, that doesn't make sense. Worrying, it doesn't add to our lives. It takes away from our lives. Verses 28, 29. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus uses another example from the nature that was right next to him on that hillside, pointing at the lilies of the field. He tells us to consider them. Think about them. Specifically, how they grow. Well, lilies don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to work really hard today at growing. They can't do that. In fact, lilies don't get much of a choice in life. So let's consider them. I'm not a gardener, so I had to do a little research on this. Lilies do grow from seeds, but it can take up to 7 years for them to grow into a flowering plant. That sounds horrible if I'm trying to grow a plant. Usually lilies are grown from bulbs taken from another flowering plant. Then someone picks a spot, they want them, and plants the bulb. But you can't just plant the bulb anywhere. If the soil's not correct, the flower's not going to grow. It might just die. And even if you get the soil correct, lilies like to be in direct sunlight. So you can't just pick any old spot for them to grow, or again, it could be trouble. If you got the soil right and you got the location right, well, then they need water. If there's no rain, now you have to be the one that waters them, or again, they're going to die. And what do you get for all your hard work? A beautiful flower that Jesus says looks better than even Solomon in all of his splendor. We've been studying Solomon on Wednesday nights, and this is really high praise for a field flower, guys. Gold was used in the building of everything in ancient Israel. Everything was built out of gold. Silver wasn't even valuable because gold was so common. Beautiful palaces, a temple of God, ivory thrones, exotic woods, bright colorful fabric for their garments. And none of it can touch a simple lily that God created just to be beautiful in a field. It's amazing. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. All that work to pick the right location, the right soil, the right water, it's just a flower that's going to die and be burned up. I had to stop and think about the simplicity of the analogy from a flower to a Christian. None of us in this room picked where we were born. Like the lily, we have to grow wherever we're planted or we run the risk of dying. I said lilies need the right soil, sun, and water, but they're a hardy plant and they can grow in spite of not having ideal conditions. That is the job of each and every one of us, to grow wherever we're planted, even if we don't think the conditions are ideal. God is the one that gives the increase. Our job is to grow, just like the flower. And just like the flower, we're here 1 minute, and we're gone the next. Yet God takes such delicate care of even the flowers of this world. And to Jesus' point, wow, this is the bad thing about a tablet. You can lose your place real quick. If God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you and take care of you? That's the point. He calls us of little faith. We are sometimes. And when I say you, I mean us. The much more of God is infinitely more than we could ever imagine, even in our worrisome times. Abraham, the father of faith. Remember why he got that title? It wasn't one decision in his life. It was a bunch. Abraham allowed Lot to pick the direction he wanted to go. Lot used human wisdom, and he picked the one that looked best to his eyes. And God gave Abraham the wilderness. But Abraham trusted God to provide, and boy, did he provide. A mighty nation, numerous as the sand on the seashore. The line all the way to the Messiah. That was Abraham. Abraham knew Isaac was the son of promise, told to sacrifice him on an altar. Well, Abraham, are you going to be faithful or not? He trusted that God would provide. And again, provide he did. I've told this story before, but it fits. We knew God called us to move here to Northwest Arkansas about 7 years ago. We didn't know why. I didn't know this church was going to come open or anything. And when we were getting ready to move here, we found out some very difficult things. One is that houses were more expensive, utilities were more expensive, groceries were more expensive, all from where we were moving from. And I'm like, okay, God, I can do this. We're good. And then he called me specifically to work for the Bella Vista Police Department. Wasn't my first choice, but that's where, I mean, I knew from God that that's where he wanted me to go. $5 an hour pay cut to move here. To spend more money on everything that were the necessities of life. Human wisdom, that's really dumb. But God told us, and we knew it was from him, and we were in agreement on it, like, this is what he wants us to do. He promises to provide, and so we're going to do it. We chose to trust in the very promises found here in Matthew. Within just a couple of years, there was a wage war in Northwest Arkansas between all the police departments. My wages went up over $15 in just a couple years. Our house doubled in value. Thank you, COVID housing market. I couldn't see any of that coming. I have no way of knowing what markets are going to... I can't see any of that. Our job was to choose to believe in God's promises. I talked to a couple recently that because of medical issues, God took them to the brink of homelessness and hunger. And yet, they always had food on their table and a roof over their head. Trusting in God really works, guys. I'm telling you, you can trust him. Verse 31. Therefore, do not, there it is again, worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Because of all the things that we've already discussed, don't fall into the world's way of doing things and worrying about food, your drink, your clothing, because that's what the Gentiles do. They seek after these things. They chase after them. And that is the difference. It's the seeking. Where are your eyes looking? What are you lusting after? What are you trying to obtain? Jesus never says that food and clothing or the necessity of this life aren't important. They are. They are important. God's not stupid, it says in verse 32. Your heavenly Father already knows that you need these things. He's God. If you didn't know that, he already knows. These are the necessities. They just aren't the things you need to be concerned with. It's not your job. That's his job. I think too many times our prayer life becomes reminding God he has a job to do. God, you said you would provide, but I don't see that happening right now. God, apparently you were taking a nap. Do you see my circumstances? God knows what you need, and he promises to provide. Our job is really simple. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Pretty simple. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. This isn't name it, claim it, prosperity doctrine. That's not what this is. This is about priorities in life. I want to read the last verse and then we'll come back. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I read verse 34 knowing that it came from Jesus, who was all-knowing. Jesus is looking at a crowd of disciples on a beautiful hillside in a warm sunshine, birds chirping, flowers blooming, a gentle breeze at his back from the Sea of Galilee. And he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When things are good, we don't think about the trouble. What trouble was there on that hillside that day? Everything's beautiful. You're listening to the Savior himself give a wonderful sermon. But for Jesus, that day was different. Jesus always sought the kingdom of God first. God's righteousness was always at the forefront of his mind. Jesus didn't worry about food and clothes. He could sleep through a storm. No, when he looked upon that hillside at all those disciples, he saw sheep without a shepherd. Sheep that would struggle to understand this teaching. Sheep that would scatter when the shepherd was struck. Sheep that would choose to follow wolves rather than the shepherd who loved them. The trouble of each day is the burden to be Jesus to those around us. To daily take up our cross and follow him. Most days we don't even get that much right. Most days we're too busy scheming and conniving and reminding God that he hasn't met our needs. Too many days we're not seeking him in his kingdom. We're worrying about the things of this life. That worry shows us where our heart is. Where our heart is shows us where our treasure is. That treasure becomes our master, taking our eyes off our Savior, and little by little we grow dark inside. Don't let this be a teaching for somebody else. Not this morning. Solomon thought that God's laws applied to the other kings. Those aren't for me. We read these words of Jesus and we think they're impossible to follow. But they aren't. Far from it. You can do this. You can seek the kingdom of God first. Then all these things are added to you. All your needs will be taken care of. Why? Because Jesus didn't just teach this sermon. He also went to the cross and died for your sins. He lived out what he taught, showing us it is possible. So let's end on a high note. Make a decision right now that in your time of doubt and worry, you will consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Decide you're going to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and trust that God will provide the much more he's already promised. Decide you're going to choose this day to be burdened for the lost souls of this world, just as Jesus was that day before his disciples. Decide you're going to keep looking up as Jesus did that day, looking up that hillside where the sun and the light can enter our eyes and penetrate our hearts. Decide to choose not to worry, because it can't add a single minute to your life. And when we wake up tomorrow, let's decide to do it all over again. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you're amazing. Can't say anything else. Just thank you that you do provide for all of our needs. Almost every one of us in this room, well, everyone that's a believer, Lord, I know they can look back on their life and see your provision. Remind us of that in the hard times, Lord. When we're tempted to worry, when we're tempted to get our eyes onto the things of this world, when we start feeling ourselves go a little dark inside, remind us to look up to your light, to your glory, to your majesty, and that you are the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing too hard for you. There is nothing in a Christian's life that's too insignificant for you, and that you want to provide the much more that you've said. You just want the opportunity, Lord. We're the ones that get in the way. So, Lord, if we've been getting in the way, forgive us. Forgive us for looking at this world and lusting after it sometimes. Forgive us for putting the priorities of our necessities above you. Lord, we want you to be on the throne of our hearts. We want you to be the number one thing in our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and dying for our sins so that all of this is possible. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and stand. So my prayer for you is that you leave here today, and as you go about your week, that you allow the small things of God's creation to remind you not to worry. And that God will supply the much more that He's promised you if you seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Go with God and have a great week.